welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
All right, God bless you. Have a seat. Thank you, band, again, and well done, kids. You're in, and I've got something that I think will bless you, regardless of your age. So, children, listen up. I want to talk to you about encountering God. Older people, listen up. I want to talk to you about encountering God. One encounter with God can change someone's life forever. And so, it can be a myriad of different kinds of experiences, but it's the one true God revealed to us through Jesus that's the centre of that encounter. It can be a quiet bedside prayer of repentance and surrender to the Lord. It can be a cry out to God from someone in a desperate situation. It could be a moment of reflection and simple revelation about the meaning of life, that God comes into someone's life. Or perhaps it's a public commitment to Christ in a church service or in a big evangelistic meeting like a Billy Graham crusade. Now, some of us might have gone to Billy Graham when he was here. Billy Graham, in case you don't know, famous, probably the most famous evangelist of the 20th century. Only 80 more years. Sorry, it's already begun. I'm just having a go. She's gone. She's taken off. Billy Graham came to Australia in 1979. And I went out. I was a young Christian, about 1 year old in the Lord. And I remember hearing a lot about it. And I realised why he was so famous. What a great preacher he was. Strong, clear, passionate, simple gospel message. Thousands of people at Randwick Racecourse down in Sydney. And, of course, he had also been here about 10 years before that in 1968, but the most famous visit that he ever had, the biggest impact he'd ever had in Australia, was way back in 1959. And he ran a four-month crusade at that time in Australia and New Zealand. And the best attended meetings were in Melbourne, which, of course, if you had to live in Melbourne instead of Sydney, you'd realise you need to be saved. And sorry, Maddie. Adam, sorry, anyone else from Melbourne? But you are here, not Melbourne. Anyway, sorry. Look, they started meetings indoors. Crowds were too big. They had to find bigger venues. They ended up at the MCG. Over 4 weeks, they had 750,000 people attend. And on the 15th of March, 1959, the largest crowd the MCG has ever had. Packed in for the final meeting, 143,750 people. It's still the record for the biggest stadium crowd in Australian history. And probably never be beaten because of restrictions these days, even at the MCG, even for the AFL finals and whatever else they do there. And here are some photos of that meeting. Look at that. Because, of course, they allowed people out on the pitch as well as the stands that were packed in. There's another next photo, I think, shows, yeah, a close-up more of the people down on the ground. And then is there one of Bill? There he is. Look at him. Tall, handsome, gorgeous, strong boy. He was still fiery. What did I see him? 20 years later that. So he would have been probably in his 40s then. He was in his mid-60s and late 70s. And, of course, he lived well into his 90s. Wrote a fantastic book, Nearing Home. Not long before he died, he said, "I always got told how to live how to be born again, but no one ever taught me how to die. So he was talking about it. It's a great book, preparing to die and the legacy that you leave. So there's a lot of people there to hear the gospel, but not everyone was there to hear the good news of Jesus. There was a young man called George Palmer who had a more sinister reason to attend. George had originally had a good life outside Melbourne, growing up on a farm, but with his mum and dad and two brothers. But when he was 7 years old, his mother came home, sat him down and said, "I've just come from the hospital. I'm sorry to say your father's just died of a heart attack." George at the time remembers running up to a top paddock and crying out in anger to God, saying, why have you taken my father from me? I hate you. And from that day on, he had an anger and a resentment against God for the loss that he had with his father. And it never went away. He was constantly angry, constantly fighting, constantly in trouble at school. He just went down the darkest possible way he could live his life. He joined a gang of delinquent teenagers in Melbourne. He ended up, by the time he was 17, he was the leader of the gang. He was terrorizing people, menacing people in all different ways. At one point, he captured the head of another gang and broke his hand by driving a car backwards and forwards over this young man's hand. He made makeshift guns because he got an apprenticeship at Victorian Railways and used the metal lathe there to make these little kind of guns. And when Billy Graham came to town, he thought, this is my chance. He got 10 of his homemade guns. He got 9 of his mates in his gang together. And he said, we are going to go to the crusade and we are going to shoot and kill this guy, Billy Graham, because it would be his statement to God in front of the whole world. And he said later, I didn't know much about Billy Graham, but I heard that he was an evangelist and that was all I needed to hear. We went to the crusade with the aim of killing him because he stood for everything I hated. And here is George in his own words many years later.
Billy Graham stood for everything that I detested. It was something that drove me and made me exist day by day. The only reason the 10 of us went to that crusade was to kill Billy Graham. I made up 10 zip guns, so each member had one of those. I said to the guys, come on, we're going on the green. And we spaced ourselves so that we could see each other around where Billy Graham was preaching. We decided that we would leave it until the appeal time. Not before, but during the appeal, we would kill Billy Graham.
There are thousands of you here today that have burdens that need to be lifted.
My gun was under my jumper, and I'm standing there, and I looked around at this crowd, and I thought, what the dickens are all these people doing here?
There's a little teaser from the Billy Graham Association, but I can tell you the rest of the story. In case you didn't know, he didn't get to kill Billy Graham because he went on, and so did George. But he would have been hanged for murder back then. It was still possible. But he didn't think about that. He just felt this incredible hate. But he goes on and he says that while he's sitting in the crowd, he heard a voice saying, what are you doing here, George? And he thought, well, it's no one knew who he was except his mates, and they're all dispersed in different parts of the crowd. And he heard the voice again. What are you doing here, George? He heard the voice a third time and realised, that is not one of my mates. That is no one here talking to me. And then he heard the voice say, George, I didn't take your dad to hurt you. I would never do anything to hurt you. I love you so much. And it freaked him out. Deep inside, something broke wide open. Tears started gushing from his eyes, pouring down his face. Billy Graham gave the invitation for people who wanted to give their lives to Jesus, and George just ran to the front. And he wasn't going to shoot him. He was just there to get forgiveness and encounter God. And he looked over and his gang buddies were also all going out with him. He said 9 of the 10 of us were convicted and converted that day. The next day, he felt God leading him to go and apologise to the leader of the rival gang whose hand he had broken. And he said for the first time in his life, he was afraid because he thought, that guy's going to kill me. And he had this conversation with the Lord. But he went over and after a long talk, the guy accepted the apology. They parted friends. So he thought, well, that's a miracle. The second day, he felt God calling him to go to the local Salvation Army place because he felt called to become a Salvation Army officer. So he goes on the Sunday morning to this Salvation Army church, and he had been before. There was an old man who knew him, and he met him at the door. The man put his arms around George and said, "Son, I've been praying for you." And they wept together. So he started going along. A young woman named Judith started attending the church. He asked her out on a date, learned that she had felt the call to become a Salvation Army officer herself since she was 14. They were married a few years later. They went to college to train. They were commissioned as Salvation Army officers. They served all over Australia. They had 3 children, 8 grandchildren, all of whom went on to serve the Lord. He said, "We were able to see so many people come to the Lord in our ministry. Without Billy Graham, I don't think I'd be alive today. I can see God working in my life right from when my father died. God worked through all of that hatred and won me over, and I give him all the glory." And here's a photo of Major George Palmer, taken a few years ago, in his late 70s. And I spoke to my good friend Craig Stevens, because I said, "What's the story, do you know?" He goes, "Yeah, I know this guy, he's still alive, he's in his 80s, living in Western Australia." What a great story. What a great encounter with God, how one life can be completely turned around. And no matter how far from God someone is, no matter how much they think they hate God or are blaming God or are against God, one encounter, one moment, it can all turn and they realise, hang on, no, God loves me. Whatever has gone on, that wasn't God having a go at me. God can turn all that to help me discover him. I can hit rock bottom, but God will always pick me up. God's love is great. God will reach me. Just that one moment. And it can be one still small voice from the Holy Spirit, like George Palmer heard. One response, one moment of repentance and prayer, everything changes. And so that's what we pray for. Yeah, that's why when we have a fast and prayer season and we say, come on, let's really pray for Australia. That's specifically what we pray for people to be born again, for souls to be saved, for people to have those encounters with God and come to know him. Yeah. And that's, you know, what we're really pushing in for on an ongoing basis, why we encourage each other to share our faith so people can get to that point of saying, yep, I'm going to give my life to God. It might not be as dramatic as that. You might not be there with a gun about to shoot an evangelist to turn it. But in all different ways, people need to have that moment of surrender to the Lord, yeah, for Jesus to come into their life. But of course, most of us, maybe all of us here, many of us, most, all, whatever, have probably prayed that kind of prayer. And we've had that initial encounter and that wonderful moment of salvation. We receive eternal life. We're walking with the Lord. That's great. But we need to keep on encountering the Lord. I just want to encourage you along those lines, because at this time of year, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, you know, or if you're Christian, you can just call it a covenant, commitment, whatever, you know, and set goals. And that's great, you know, for your finances and your health and your career and whatever. But we should, at the top of the list, have some kind of commitment to encounter the Lord, to connect with God, to walk with him, to meet with him, because that is the beginning or the foundation of a truly successful life. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Or everything else will fall into place. Or all the other stuff in life, they'll find their priorities and it'll be okay if you just seek first. And I can attest, and many of us here would know, you know, when you just, rather than focusing on the problem or trying to figure it out, sometimes you just go to God, you pray, you turn around and, wow, what do you know? The Bible is true. All things do work out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, yeah? And so we just have to love him and follow that calling, and things work out. Even when they didn't seem to be good and weren't good at the time, they do work out eventually for good. Yeah, so what does that look like for us to encounter God on a regular basis? You know, to in our day-to-day life, meet with him, walk with him, follow him. Well, three ways I want to touch on this morning. The first one is, of course, personally encountering God. This is obvious. This is the essence of the Christian life, having a relationship with the Lord. Yeah, we have the opportunity to pray to God because of the work of Jesus. Fantastic communion word, Eleanor. Just, you know, great reflection on that, what the Lord has done, giving us that shelter from the storms of life. And so in those quiet times, those sheltering times, wow, we can have a real connection and conversation with the Lord. And Paul the Apostle experienced this and wrote about it. And let's have a look at a passage that you may have seen before, Philippians chapter 3. Before what we read here, you may know he's been talking about what he could have boasted about in all his previous successful positions that he had had. You know, he was the equivalent today of a lawyer, well respected, quite an orator, a real leader in his community. And then he says about all those positions of prominence, all that success, this is what he says in perspective. I once thought all these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. All the money, the positions of prominence and success, and people saying, aren't you awesome, and wow, look at you, and, you know, having the best seat and getting chauffeur driven around town. And, you know, he said, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice that word, just knowing him. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. So again, relationship, not achievement, not doing anything, just being with the Lord, becoming one with him. Look, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We don't, you know, earn our stripes. And look at this. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Those five words is at the core of Paul's calling, and I believe should be the foundation for every Christian. I want to know Christ. I want to be blessed by God. I want to become someone. I want more money. There's so many things we can want, but if you can make sure that's your number one priority in life, I want to know Christ. If that can somehow override all the others, you'll find everything else falls into place. You'll have enough money. You'll be in the right position. You'll have a good life. But I want to know Christ, you know, and then he says, and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. No, we don't talk about that. Well, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You don't experience resurrection unless you're dead. You don't experience victory unless there's been some defeat. You don't experience blessing unless there's been some suffering. Suffering's part of life, and we have to have a good theology, a robust theology for suffering, not something we lean into and think that makes us a better person because we've been beaten, but something that we can cope with and be strong about and therefore share in the resurrection power of God. I want to know Christ. You know that Greek word, ginosko, excuse my pronunciation if you're Greek and I said that wrong, but it can be translated in English, obviously, as knowing, but also as to be aware of, to feel, to perceive, to understand, and to know intimately. And Bible scholars tell us that Jewish people at the time used that word as an idiom for intimate relations between a man and a woman. In other words, incredibly close, a really close relationship. And so again, that's the essence of the Christian life, yeah? Not just to follow a code of conduct set down by a church. You know, Pentecostal churches like to think we haven't got any rules, we're just so cruisy and cool, and you know, but every church has got some underlying things that, you know, you don't want people to be bound up by rules. But there might be some social expectations that we just find ourselves following. Like, okay, you know, wearing clothes, you know, that helps. Undies man, famously, we had a guy back in our church one day, thought that that was just too restrictive, thought he'd just come to church in his undies. So we have some, you can call them restrictions if you like, but, you know, just helpful stuff. But, you know, we're trying not to be bound up with, you know, dress codes or appearance or styles and, you know, but yes, of course, there'll be a certain style of music, a certain way you do your services, you know, expectations, coffee. And I talk to pastors, they say, forget the preaching, the kids ministry. Oh, it doesn't matter. I've just got to have really good coffee or no one will come back to church, you know. And so we do have good coffee. You've got to wait till next week for it, but it's okay. You know, but all that to say, you know, the essence isn't anything that a church does. The church should be a result of the personal relationship, yeah? And then we gather together, and then, of course, we can decide on a certain style of worship that we like to have and follow. But we're not about just having rules or, you know, appearing religious or being a good person. None of that is the basis, yeah? We know this, and this is really just a reminder. Put it this way. Imagine going through a glorious summer that we enjoy on the Central Coast and you wake up every morning and you read about people going to the beach and there's a book you got, it's got really good accounts, well-written accounts, personal stories of people who went along and enjoyed a day at the beach with all the details. And then you also look at YouTube clips of people diving into the ocean. And then you scroll through social media and there's all these people talking about their experiences, how refreshing the water was after a hot day and how much fun it was making sandcastles or looking for crabs in the rock pools and diving in and surfing and all that. And of course, you're just sitting in your house day after day. It's stinking hot and you're just reading and scrolling and watching. Well, it's ridiculous, isn't it? The beach is 20 minutes away or maybe a walk or 20, you know, for most of us. Probably maximum of 20 minutes drive, you know. And so, of course, you go to the beach, yeah? And it's so much better to actually dive in the waves and run on the sand and surf and do whatever you like and enjoy God's great free nature park. Well, you know, you can see what I'm saying. It's better to experience the real thing than just hearing about it. So experience and encounter. It's much better than secondhand knowledge, yeah? And yet, sadly, that's how some people run their Christian life. They're just hearing about it from others. But there's an amazing invitation and there's a privilege for us all to not just know about God, but to know him personally, to pray to him, to listen to him, to connect with him. And, you know, that's really incredible, yeah? So the second way, though, what I'll mention about encountering God is with other people. Because when we gather, it helps to have musicians and singing, because worship isn't just singing, but it is helpful to help us worship. Yeah, you can worship God, all the time, doing whatever you do, but there is a wonderful moving of music that stirs our soul to help us come into an awareness of God's presence. And so music helps us do that, and others who are good at singing and leading us and helpful. And of course, prayer is powerful, and we're going to have some special prayer meetings to gather with others and agree together. And so, look, technically, theoretically, you can be a Christian without engaging with others, without being part of the community of faith, without being committed to the local church. But, you know, scientists test theories and then they can work out whether that theory is a good one. So I would say, yes, theoretically you can be a Christian without going to church. But I've been following the Lord nearly 50 years now, and I've known a lot of people who started out well. But the only ones that I know who are going on for God or have actually finished the race and gone on to glory, well, are those who have been connected to a local church. I can't think of anyone in all these decades who were on fire for God, didn't stay in church, and are still on fire for God, or, you know, rather than being sadly weird with their theology or sadly beaten up, backslidden, depressed, downhearted about not just church experience, but eventually their whole walk with God and faith. So it's just awesome for us to have an opportunity for what God has created in the church, because we're social creatures. We're created to be with other people, to do life with others. And we've got brothers and sisters in God's family to help us encounter him. Because let's face it, you don't always get off out on, what do they say? You get out on the wrong side of the bed. And there are days when you might not feel great. But if you've developed the healthy habit of just being in God's house every Sunday, you will find yourself just walking in, even if you don't feel like it, just doing what you should do. And you walk into a very healthy atmosphere that can then lift your spirit. You can be beaten up, you can be down about what's been going on in life, but you just walk into this environment that recharges your spiritual batteries, that gives you hope and healing, and because of what other people are doing, gathering to worship God. God is there speaking, and you come in, you know, you might think, oh, what am I doing here, you know, and the song leader says, come on, lift your hands. And you go, oh, I don't feel like it, but you do. Come on, sing this song. God is great. God's, you know, working all things to good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and you think, oh, boy. And there's a little battle in your head. At that point, there's a little voice that says, don't do what they say. Lift your hands. I'm not going to lift my hand. Don't tell me to lift my hands. Oh, in this song, I don't know if God's that great at all. Oh, look at those words. Oh, well, that's not my experience. Anyway, you know, that self-piteous little voice that says, oh, no, no one cares about me. And then, you know, I look at them all happy. Clap your hands. Oh, yeah, shut up. Don't tell me. Yeah. You know. But fortunately, there's another little voice on the inside that is the godly submissive voice that says, shut up, Winger. Lift your hands. Do as you're told. You know? Because the God, the song leader says, lift your hands. So, okay. You know? And so, song leader said, isn't God good? Come on, sing, isn't it? God is good, God is good. And then after a few verses, God is good. Yeah, life's going to work out. Ah, well, you know, what's happening? You know? And rather than just flowing with that whinging little voice on the inside, you know, you find your heart actually starting to get, lighter and more, you know, picked up into God's presence. And then you're singing with gusto and going, you're right. What was I thinking about? This is incredible. It doesn't matter about that problem. God is good. It's going to work out. Oh, and then someone preaches something. Hopefully it's a bit helpful. Then afterwards you meet someone and they talk, well, I've been through exactly what you're going through. Let me tell you what happened. Da, 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 da. Hey, come on. Why don't we pray for you? And, oh, wow, thank you. You know, and so we have other people to help us do life. Yeah. And these God connections that God creates help us encounter him. And then, of course, you're there to help others, because someone might say, oh, can you tell this person what you, I've just met this guy, and they bring him over and they work in the same field that you work in, or they've just got this terrible challenge, but you've been through that, and so you can help them. So, you know, it's amazing what other people can do to help us. Yeah, it's like the park run. Anyone heard of the park run? This is a global free running club that I think someone told me it started in England. It's gone all over the world. So every Saturday, there's about three places on the Central Coast, all over the world. It's free, but someone's got some sponsorship to create an app. You join, they give you a number, you can rock up. They only run 5 kilometres, and they always start at the same time, and people go along. And you know, if you're a runner and you run on your own, that's cool, but sometimes you don't. You know, maybe feel like running that hard or pushing it, or, and so these guys go along and then they're all tracking their personal best, you know, you get your PB, and it pushes you out of the comfort zone. Some people love the connection, the fellowship, but they're going a little bit harder, and it's good when other people are doing the same thing. Like back in November, I came back from overseas and I got crook, and I was signed up to do this 10K run at the entrance. And some of the young fellas, like Luke, my son from Orange, was coming back out. And I think, who else was doing it? Jono and Justin, you were a slacker, weren't you? What was that? You know, Caleb and Cale came from me. Anyway, so Luke, you know, my kids are really clever. They don't just use good old, as a motivator, you can just use criticism and disdain, like, oh, come on, old man, what are you doing? You may as well give it up, you know. You're too slow, forget it, you know. But, or not even condescension as a motivator, you know, like, oh, well, good on you, Dad, you're still having a go, you know, you poor old thing. No, they employ something much more devious, much more powerful. It's not peer pressure, it's like offspring pressure. You know, they employ positive reinforcement, you know. So, wow, Dad, that's a great time you did last year. You wouldn't even have to beat that. Luke says something so kind that isn't untrue, like, look, I'll be at the finish line. I'll hardly get there before you, you know. And then I'll wait, but I won't be waiting that long. I'm like, yeah, sure. So then, you know, something in you says, well, I better not embarrass myself. Wow. Okay. So then you get out there. And like I said, I felt crooked and I wouldn't have gone for a run on my own, but because this thing I'd signed up and they were all doing it, off I go. And you push yourself, you get a PB. I couldn't walk the next day, but it's good for the cardio, you know. And so back to church, when others are running in the direction that you need to go, there are times when that sweep, that wave, that community will help you keep moving forward, and you won't have a torn hamstring the next day, and you get better as you get older. Les just happened to drop in a conversation how he ran the city to surf in under an hour. Now, if you know, that's a solid time. I dare to say that neither Les nor myself could run the city to surf in under an hour tomorrow. But that doesn't matter because he's not running the cities of, he's running the race of life with the Lord, and he's getting brighter and brighter and stronger. So it's not just physically, it's spiritually, yeah? So we help each other. The third thing about encountering God is not just personally, privately, hopefully, you know, first thing in the morning, devotion time, not just in church, which is powerful and important, but also there's this element of encountering the Lord throughout the day. On a regular basis, just continually. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, three simple instructions in three verses. Verses 16, 17 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And one translation just says, never stop praying. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks. What a powerful, punchy little passage. Never stop praying. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that you die of starvation on your knees, praying, never getting up and eating, and then they just find this little skeleton of, you know, what was once you. Say, well, at least he went out doing what he liked to do. You know, when people say that stupid thing, someone dies falling off a cliff, it's like, yeah, well, at least he died doing what he's doing, free climbing of that rope. Idiot, you know, like just use some ropes, you know, and minimize the risk. I mean, there's risk and return. You can't avoid all risk, but you can just, you know, maybe minimize it a little bit. But I'm just throwing it out there if you're a crazy extreme adventurer. I'm just saying a little bit of wisdom. And yet, you know, we're not talking about, you know, in this prayerful position of dedicated focus with nothing else going on. It's just a posture of prayer that you can have throughout the day, a constant conversation, an awareness of God, an awareness of his presence. More than that, a carrying of his presence, yeah? And that is a prayerful, personal thing that we can do at any moment. As a Christian, the doorway is open. The Lord is sitting on a throne of grace. And yet sometimes we might have the personal prayer, we might have the church prayer, and the church gathering of like, yep, I've encountered God today. That's great. And now, back to worrying and stressing and running around and fretting and doing life on my own. It's like, hang on a minute. Carry the Lord with you. Carry that message with you. Remember that revelation that you had. in your prayer time or reading the word that morning or hearing that message or talking to that person, you carry that with this constant kind of quiet conversation. This is why speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit is so powerful. Not necessarily out loud to everyone you meet, you know, but just in a constant quiet prayer. And of course it benefits others as well, because if you're walking in the presence of the Lord and carrying his presence, then people are going to encounter that and notice when they meet you a bit of God's presence and God's peace, rather than just another stressed out, worried person freaking out about the world around us. Yeah? Look at this. One last verse. Psalm 16 verse 11. And again, you may know this little powerful promise. You make known to me, the Lord, the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Look at that. You will fill me with joy. Or in your presence is fullness of joy, perhaps your version says. Everyone's looking for some joy. It's right there. It's just one prayer away. It's in the presence of God. So that's a great reward waiting for us, isn't it? It's not duty. There's discipline involved, but it's a wonderful reward for that discipline of having some time with the Lord personally, of being in his house with others, and of creating an awareness in your walk with that scripture memory or that constant prayerful attitude, praying without ceasing throughout the day. So press in, pray, gather, and go through your day talking with the Lord, carrying his presence. Amen? All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Come on, why don't we stand up? We'll sing a song. And I've got Byron with me here too. Be happy to pray for anyone who needs something specific from the Lord. If you've got need for an encounter with the Lord for healing, relationships, certainly if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, then I'll love to pray with you. Simple prayer of commitment and surrender to the Lord. Single best decision anyone can ever make with their life. So we'll be waiting here just at the end after we finish with a song. Father, we thank you. Come on, let me pray for you. All of us, I pray that we'd all find our way to prioritise this time of year, especially for the rest of this year, times with you, personal times, gathering together with others, and a walking with you throughout the day, that we would be enjoying your presence and carrying your presence. We thank you. The fullness of joy that we look for, it's right there when we're with you. We pray for that. We pray that we would experience that, have your joy, your peace, your patience, your all the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives as a result of our roots going down in you, our relationship being strong in you. Pray that each one of us look in our schedule and our daily rhythms of life to figure out how I can make sure that's happening, Lord. Just whether it's setting aside time, maybe even setting the alarm earlier, or turning that device off at a particular time to just switch off from other things so we can switch on to you, Lord. Holy Ghost, we thank you for your love, your presence that you bring into each one of our lives. We want to walk with you, follow you, and be full of your joy in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
In the name, Jesus.